It happens every day, every hour. In fact, on average, 255 times per minute all over the world, the birth of a baby. And it doesn't matter who the parents are, where they live, or under what circumstances, they all have one important decision to make. They need to name the baby. And naming the baby is important. Many countries like our own, it's a legal requirement. And for us, it's the third question we usually ask. First, we ask, are mom and baby okay? And then we want to know, is it a boy or a girl? But then, what's his or her name? And that name will mark the son or daughter for life. Child will answer to it and be known by that name. It may only consist of a few letters of the alphabet, but it's a very important thing. And it's a big decision. For most of us, we agonize over picking a name. Sometimes it's so difficult, the child is born and still you don't have a name for him or her for a while. Should it be a family name? One we like, one that means something we pray will come true for the child? Will it sound odd or be unsuitable when the child grows up? Will Aunt Mary be offended if we haven't named the baby after, well, you know, that special relative? But for Joseph and Mary, naming the baby Jesus was straightforward. Though the way they came up to that name and the birth itself was anything but straightforward, as we've already heard from Matthew chapter 1. As we know that the birth of Jesus took place in a special way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, and before they came together, or she had come together with any other man, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. The interesting thing about this name is that it is a specially chosen name. One of the things that's interesting. We aren't told how Joseph first heard of Mary's pregnancy, but the impression given is that he heard it secondhand. And can you imagine when he heard that? What a shock. What a disappointment. He knew one thing for sure. He loved Mary, but he knew something else. He wasn't the baby's father. In those days, betrayal was a legally binding contract, an arrangement. Partners, though they weren't married in the full sense of the word, of course, were still referred to as husband and wife. So that by all normal standards and by any logical conclusion that you would draw, Mary had committed adultery. And it was a crisis for Joseph. He loved Mary. He loved the Lord. He was both a righteous man and a compassionate man. And I think we can safely say that the very last thing on his mind was what to name the baby. Joseph decided upon a solution. Instead of exposing Mary to the public shame and penalty of adultery, the text says that he resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he was thinking about these things, before he could put his plan into effect, as he fell asleep, he considered these things, and behold, Matthew tells us an angel of the Lord, he's not named, we would guess he would be Gabriel, but he's not specifically named, but an angel of the Lord came to him in a dream. The angel said, behold, indeed, Mary was not pregnant because of weakness of the flesh. No, the baby conceived in her womb was conceived by the strength and power of God, a supernatural act of God himself, God the Holy Spirit. And it was the Lord who would choose the baby's name. who had thought about it, who had selected it, and through an angel told Joseph, and of course Mary had also been told separately what to name the baby and why the Lord had chosen that name. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. From the very beginning of his life, indeed, from all eternity, this baby had a divine destiny, a destiny matched by a divinely chosen name, Jesus. Yahweh saves. In those days, many other Jewish boys were named Jesus. It was an important name from salvation history. The Greek version of the Old Testament name Joshua, Moses' successor, who led God's people to victory over the Canaanites to possess the promised land. It was also the name of the king high priest of Zechariah 6:13, about whom the Lord said and prophesied that he would build the temple of the Lord. He would be clothed with majesty, and he would sit and rule on his throne forever. Parents, you see, would name their children Jesus in the hope that Yahweh would again come and bring salvation to his people. And in Jesus' day especially, that meant deliverance from the oppression of the Romans. But Joseph was to name this baby Jesus because he was God. He was Yahweh, the Lord himself. He was Emmanuel, God with us, truly and fully God and truly and fully man, yet without sin, born in fulfillment of God's infallible plan and according to God's word, born to himself save his people from their sins. He was born, in other words, to deal with the biggest problem that you and I and all mankind have since Adam's fall, our sin, the wages of which is not merely physical death, but eternal death. Jesus' name was a changed name, a chosen name. But you see, as Matthew reminds us, it was a planned name. Matthew is writing in retrospect, and he quotes from Isaiah 7:14. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. In other words, the baby's name and all that was involved in his birth, including the purpose for his birth, was planned. It happened according to the holy, the immutable counsel of God's will and plan and timetable, in fulfillment of many prophecies and promises revealed long beforehand in God's holy word, the scriptures. As Peter would later say when he was preaching at Pentecost, this Jesus, he was delivered up according to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God. This one you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, losing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. In other words, all these things that the angels were revealing that it happened, all these things, and especially this baby's birth and his naming, was foreordained and predestined that Jesus would not only be born, but he was born to die. It was all God's perfect, irrevocable, definite plan. As Jesus grew, he would become increasingly aware of and driven by God's purpose and plan and timetable for his life. But at first, and we don't think of this, I don't think, but Mary and Joseph would have to teach the little boy Jesus why he got that name. Because he truly was fully human. Can you imagine standing there perhaps by Joseph's workbench, maybe working on a yoke for oxen or something. Dad, because he would have referred to him as dad, because he was adopted by Joseph and protected by him. Why was I named Jesus? And Joseph would tell me. And Mary, can you imagine how Mary would tell him the story? Why, you're Jesus. God gave us that name for you because you are the chosen Messiah. Can you imagine the wonder? And then as Jesus grew and he was taught scripture and he memorized it and he would run across passages like Isaiah 7:14 and many of the others, all of the others that we have read, they were about him. He was the Messiah. As he grew into adulthood and learned and memorized more of these scriptures that foretold Messiah's coming mission, he came to understand and embrace his destiny perfectly, joyously submitting himself to his Father's foreordained plan for his life, even though that meant suffering and death on Calvary's cross. Sometimes Christians see foreordination and predestination as very controversial terms. We have debates about those things. And certainly we need to handle these doctrines with care, but surely if we see how these things worked out in Jesus' life, it would help us the most. Did Jesus see any contradiction between divine sovereignty and human responsibility? No. Was the man so conscious of a life predestined by God as was our Lord, yet never in all of history was there a man ever freer, or more responsible to live willingly and joyously for his God. He was no robot. He was no fatalist. He knew all this was planned, but he freely offered himself to God in perfect, complete, even minute, responsible obedience. He said, his meat was to do his Father's will. He neither saw nor felt any tension between God's sovereignty in all his life and his own responsibility for his actions, and neither should we. It was not only given, the name was not only chosen but planned, but it was also a name given in faith. We've heard the account of Mary, and when we hear the account of Jesus' birth and the announcement of his birth, it's usually Mary's faith that we remember, connect with the amazing, startling news of Jesus' miraculous birth. But we shouldn't overlook Joseph's response to the angel's announcement. Matthew tells us that when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. In the midst of deep disturbance in his life, Joseph trusts in the Lord's mysterious sovereign providence and obeys God's words spoken by the angel. He believes and accepts what the Lord has said. He takes Mary and Jesus into his family and in that sense adopts the baby as his own and calls him Jesus. Yahweh saves. In other words, Joseph not only takes Jesus as his son and trusts him to his care, no matter what the implications are, but he also trusts that this baby really is the Savior, the one God promised to send for his salvation. Sinclair Ferguson, who, by the way, is the one that gave me the idea for this message, and this kind of adapted from what he wrote, he said this: Joseph was like one of the Old Testament prophets. He didn't know everything about the Savior, but he trusted him based upon what he did know. Perhaps in Joseph's case, we can put it this way: his desire was to marry Mary. But here God is saying to him, Joseph, you can only have Mary happily if you will have Jesus, the Savior, too. And so it is for us. We all want happiness, but often we want it on our own terms. We distrust God's providence and how he has set things up for us. We resist his will. We can fail to see that Christ is the one and only path to true joy and satisfaction. But Joseph came to understand the great truth so wonderfully expressed in the great hymn by Neander, "Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of Creation." Remember how it goes? "Hast thou not seen how thy heart's wishes have been granted in what he ordaineth?" You see, if that's how you see what God is doing in your life, you see it in Christ and everything is wrapped around him and his purpose, and you submit to that and embrace Christ, you will see this truth too. That your heart's desire for happiness will be fulfilled, not by resisting Christ or denying him, but yielding to him and all that God calls you to live for. But one last thing. Jesus' name, chosen, planned, a name that must be received by faith, is also a perfect name. Jesus' name fit him perfectly. Imagine if 35 or so years after Jesus' birth, your boss at the Jerusalem Times assigns you the job of writing a background piece. You've got to go get some news because there's been this story of Jesus dying and rising again, and it's gone all over the place, and you want to get some background information on this. So your boss sends you out, and so you start interviewing people in various parts of Israel who had interacted with Jesus. You might interview a man about whom you've heard that he was once blind, and you ask him, "How come you're now able to see?" And he would look you in the eye, and he would say, "Because Jesus saved me." You meet another man about whom you've been told he was deaf, and you ask him, and he hears you perfectly. You ask him, "How in the world did you get your hearing back?" And he responds the same way, "Jesus saved me." You meet others, one who had been a leper, isolated from family and friends, and now you see that he's a welcome member of the community. Another, who a tax collector who used to be hated by all his neighbors, but now is teaching synagogue and respected. A former prostitute who's now a beloved wife and mother. And in every case, when you ask them, "How do you account for these amazing changes in your life?" the answer is always the same. "It's because Jesus saved me." These were only some of the many indications that proved Jesus to be and do all that the angel had promised. He came to save his people from their sins. During Jesus' earthly ministry, he saved people from the crippling effects of sin. And then on Calvary's cross, he dealt with sin itself, its guilt, its shame, its dominion and power. And through faith in him, faith in that name, would come forgiveness and new life to all who trusted in him perfectly. There are many names that are special to us. Perhaps your mom or dad's name is very special to you, or your brother or sister, your husband or wife, your child, your best friend, your grandma or your grandpa. Names are important and they mean a lot to us. But this name, this is the name above all names. This is the only name under heaven by which man must be saved. It matters not only to people, but it matters to God himself. One of my favorite Bible teachers shares that as a young teacher, a young teenager, he learned to sing a song. And the words go like this. He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. He did only come to seek. It was to save he came. And when we call him Savior, and when we call him Savior, and when we call him Savior, then we call him by his name. Some think that he is someone who came to blame. And one day we all will stand before him. But this is the great good news, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever should believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. I'm sure that we've all called Jesus our Lord, the Lord Jesus. But do you call him Savior? Have you ever said something like, Lord Jesus Christ, I trust you as my Savior. You have taken my guilt and shame on your shoulders. Your grace and pardon are mine. Do you call him by that name? Is that what Jesus means to you? This is what he came to do. To be our Savior. Oh, trust him. Hear anew all his words, believe them, and commit yourself to him. Have you committed yourself wholly to him, to allow him to change you as he has changed so many others? That is what he promises to do. If you will trust him and turn from all false saviors. That is why we celebrate Christmas. Jesus, Savior.